Gospels were awesome, weren't they? There's nothing better than hearing stories of God's amazing grace, and we're going to see those stories be pictured in baptism in just a bit. But before we do, I just want us to look at a passage of Scripture. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let's all together head on over to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And as you're finding Psalm 107 in your Bibles, let me ask you, do you remember singing the praise chorus, Give Thanks? Remember that? Give thanks with a grateful heart. So you know it. Give thanks to who? The Holy One. Give thanks. Why? Because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. I'll stop you there. But it's that time of the year, once again, where we're to stop, we're to reflect, and we're to give thanks with a grateful heart to the Holy One. It's Thanksgiving. But listen, the truth is, Thanksgiving is to be so much more than just a holiday. It's to be more than just a feast or in football. It's to be more than just a vacation or a celebration with family. Thanksgiving is God's will for our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is what? It's God's will." I'll read it for you. It's God's will for you who belong to who? Christ Jesus. Okay, so listen, Thanksgiving isn't God's will for everyone, but it is for everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. God's desire is that you would give thanks for all things and all circumstances, not just one day a year, but every day for a lifetime. In other words, God wants us to live lives of gratitude. And that's exactly what we want to learn this morning. But before we go any further, we need to understand what genuine gratitude is. All right, so here's a definition. Jot this down in your notes, okay? Gratitude means to show a kindness received is valued. Okay, the key word there is show. You see, gratitude is not an obligation. In other words, it can't be forced. Your mom was a lot like my mom. No sooner had I been given half a cookie, I felt her elbow and then heard her whisper in my ear, "What do you say, Tim?" "Say thank you." And guess what I'm doing now as a dad? I'm poking my kids. "Lila, what do you say?" "Say thank you." Question, does that really mean anything? Is that really gratitude? No, it can't be forced. It's not an obligation. And neither is it politeness. I mean, let's be honest. We've all found ourselves in public situations where being polite required a steady stream of thank yous. For example, last Saturday was my birthday. You missed it, so... my family and I, we went out to a restaurant to celebrate, and we were greeted at the door by our hostess, who sat us down, and we all replied, "Thank you." A few minutes later, we were greeted by our waitress, who said, "Here's your menu, sir. Thank you. Here's your drink, sir. Thank you. Here's your meal, sir. Thank you. Would you like a refill, sir?" "Yes, please. Thank you. Here's your bill, sir." "No, thank you." Does that sound familiar? Now listen, you may give a chorus of thank yous, but any waitress will tell you the amount of thank yous you give and the kind of tip you leave does not always equate. Gratitude, it's not just saying. It's what? Tell me. It's showing that a kindness received is valued. It's not just telling your waitress thanks. It's showing your thanks with a nice tip. You see, gratitude always moves beyond obligation, politeness, mere words and sentiments, and it shows from your heart that you deeply appreciate what you received. Okay, that's gratitude, and that's what God desires, and that's what God deserves. And in Scripture, we find three levels of gratitude. Okay, so here's a Thanksgiving list just for you this morning. Three levels of gratitude that God wants us to be growing in. I call the first level elementary school gratitude. Okay, we all get this one. Hebrews 13, 15 instructs us to give thanks to the Lord. Now, who knew that already? Raise your hand. Yeah, all hands better go up because we learned that in Sunday school. When God helps me, I thank him. When God blesses me, I bless him. That is elementary, my dear Watson. That's a great place to start, but that's not where our thankfulness should end. Instead, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to move up to this next level. I call it high school gratitude. Now, this is where you're giving thanks in all circumstances. Okay, this level of gratitude seeks to be thankful no matter the situation or season in life. If times are good or if times are bad, I'm always striving to focus on the positive. I'm always looking for the silver lining, and I'm looking to be thankful. Now, that is a level of gratitude that we all should be aiming towards, but God wants us to aim even higher. He wants us to reach this final level, the mountain peak of gratitude. I call it graduate school gratitude. Try saying that 5 times fast. Graduate school gratitude. This is the summa cum laude of thankfulness. You see, this is when you're giving thanks, listen, for all things. How's that going? Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks to the Lord always for all things. That means every trying situation, every frustrating circumstance, get this, it even means every difficult person. Know any? You are one, so am I. Whether it's cancer or harsh criticism, whether it's sickness or slander, whether it's a difficult mother-in-law or a nosy neighbor, you choose to give thanks not just in the difficulty, but you choose to give thanks for the difficulty. Okay, that's the bullseye of gratitude that we are to be aiming for. And so here's the question, how do we hit that target? Right? How do we climb this mountain peak of gratitude? Well, Psalm 107 shows us how. The word psalm, it means song. And that is so fitting since Psalm 107 in my Bible is known as a song of thanksgiving. Now, we're not going to look at all 43 verses. You're welcome. Okay, we'd be here till next Thanksgiving, all right? Instead, we're just going to focus on one verse. It's the theme verse. It's found in verse 8. All right, so all eyes on God's word. Ready to jump into God's word? Say jump. All right, look at verse 8, the theme verse. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now look at verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. You see how it's the theme verse? You know, every great worship song has a chorus that always follows every verse, and this psalm is no different. Verses 8, 15, 21, 31 serve as the chorus of this great psalm, and the psalmist just repeats it again and again and again and again and again. And from this simple little chorus, I find 3 simple truths that can help us live lives of gratitude. All right, here's the first. Jot this down in your notes. Gratitude is always a choice. Did you know that? It's a choice. Notice this in our chorus. Back to verse 8. He writes, oh, that men would give thanks. Notice it says would, not could. That's important. You see, if it said could, oh, that men could give thanks, then the ball would be in God's court, right? If it said could, then listen, we could all say it's God's fault that I'm ungrateful. He made me this way. I could give thanks, I would, but God hardwired me to be negative, so I'm just going to be a Debbie Downer. I can't be thankful, I would if I tell me could, but it doesn't say could, does it? Okay, so God's off the hook. Instead, the psalmist says, oh, that men would give thanks. That tells us that we all have the capacity, we all have the ability to express gratitude, to be thankful. Okay, so jot this down in your notes. Gratitude never just happens. It's always chosen. You're not born thankful. You don't fall into gratitude by accident. It's not a result from your environment. You can't catch gratitude like you do a cold. That would be awesome. Okay, but a grateful person can't sneeze on you and you're like, poof, give thanks. That's not how it works. It's a choice. It never just happens accidentally. It must always be intentionally chosen. And so here's the deal. Your spouse can't choose this for you. Trust me, they wish they could. I can't choose it for you. Your mama can't choose it for you. Listen, even God, who loves you perfectly, can't force you to be grateful. The ball is in your court. It is your choice. So listen, this may sting a little, but I say this because I love you. Did I tell you I love you? Okay, so here it comes. This means that every sour attitude, every cranky mood swing, every time you're mean and miserable and ungrateful, that is on you. Okay? It's not your spouse's fault that you're cranky. It's not, the kids are not the reason why you're crappy. Your boss, your job is not the cause of your complaining. You can't even point the finger to your dog for why you're miserable. Point to who the problem is. Hey, I am. You are. We're that way because we are choosing to be. You're like, I don't like this sermon anymore. Neither do I. Neither do I. But listen, loved ones, it is the truth of God's word that sets us free. And the truth about gratitude is this: it doesn't just happen. It is always chosen. This past week, I was out visiting some of our shut-ins, and I went to visit a sweet lady named Lucy. And I knocked on the door several times until she heard me, and then she let me in, and I immediately knew that something was wrong with Lucy because she just wasn't her bubbly self. And so we sat down on her couch, and I asked her, hey, Lucy, how are you doing? How are you really doing? And she said, Pastor, I'm in a dark place. I'm just tired of being stuck in this one-bedroom apartment. I can never leave. I'm tired of always having to be hooked up to oxygen. They took away my stove, and now my microwave. I can't cook anything. I can't even bake cookies, Pastor. I'm just lonely. And then she looked at me with tears in her eyes. She said, but Pastor, I am fighting to be thankful. I said, well, let me fight with you. She's like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, let's get out a piece of paper. And I want you to write down all your complaints. Just get them out in the open. Write them all down. And then I want you to give them to God. We'll give them to God in prayer. So we did that. And then I'm like, all right, now let's list all the things that God has done for you. She kept writing and writing and writing. And she stopped and she started smiling and she kept writing. Oh, I forgot about that. Writing and writing. And all of a sudden, I just sensed just gratitude oozing out of her. Okay, notice that gratitude, it didn't accidentally happen. It was intentionally, deliberately chosen. And I am telling you, sometimes we have to really fight for gratitude. Why? Well, no offense, it's because we're all born with sin natures. And so our default position is to complain. I never had to teach my kids how to whine. Okay, we're really good whiners, are we not? Not only that, but because we live in a fallen world, there are many times where giving thanks is not easy. Okay, so it doesn't come naturally. It's not always easy. And so we tend to complain more than give thanks. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe Thanksgiving is a holiday that you dread. Can we be honest about it? Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a parent. A spouse. God forbid you lost a child. And their empty chair around the Thanksgiving table reminds you of that loss, and it's really, really hard for you to want to give thanks. I understand that loss. I get it. I so wish my grandma could be with me for another. I'll give any amount of money for that. A Anybody been there or is there? Or maybe Thanksgiving with your family is always an MMA fight. Like, there's always an argument. Harsh words are always spoken. People leave hurt. You leave wounded. The family seems to be more estranged than ever. Okay, so it's really hard for you to get psyched about giving thanks. Or maybe, like Lucy, you have a chronic disease. You have a disease that has ups and has downs, and you've been having a lot more of those ups and downs, and so you're just exhausted, and you're beat down, and you've reached that place where it's really hard for you to be grateful. I get that as a type 1 diabetic. I understand that. And that's why I have to fight for gratitude. I have to get out a piece of paper many times and list my complaints and give them to God in prayer, and I replace them with a thanks. List all the things that God has done for you. Just simply do what the old hymn says. Count your many what? Blessings. And we name them one by one. And when you remember all that God has done, your heart begins to just be flooded with gratitude. But it's a choice. Choice. That's not all. Here's the second truth. Gratitude is always rooted in God's goodness. Must be rooted in God's goodness, or you won't be grateful for very long. Look at verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his what? His goodness. Listen, loved ones, I'm telling you, if you root your gratitude in your circumstances, you'll never live a life of gratitude because your circumstances are always changing. If you're trying to root your gratitude into your relationships, you will struggle to be grateful because relationships can be disappointing. People fail us, and we fail people. And telling you, if you root your gratitude to your feelings, you will for sure fail to be grateful because our feelings are always fluctuating. Trust me, if you're here this morning and you're waiting to express gratitude until you feel like it, you'll never express gratitude. Our gratitude must always be rooted in the goodness of God. Why? Because God's goodness never changes, amen? It never fluctuates, it never disappoints. God is ever and always good. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. That word goodness, it literally means blessings. Blessings. Well, what blessings are we talking about? Well, he gives us the answer back to our chorus. Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, his blessings, and here they are, for his wonderful what? Works. Now notice, to the children of men. Okay, so God's blessings are his works. But please notice, God does wonderful works for not some, not most, but tell me, all the children of men. It's amazing. God is good to both the saved person and the unsaved. God is good to the sinner and the saint. God is good to the righteous and the unrighteous. Get this, God is good to the Eagles fan and the Steelers fan. He's even good to us Buffalo Bills fans. God is good to all, because that's who he is. He's good. Well, what are these wonderful works? Well, here's another Thanksgiving list just for you. All right, two ways God blesses us. You got to get these, okay? For some of you, this is just, you get this, but some of you don't understand these concepts, so here they come. Number one, we got to understand God's common grace. God blesses us by his common grace. Common grace are all the wonderful, undeserved physical blessings that God freely bestows on all men. This is life and breath, health and medicine, education and occupations. This is family and friends and technology and prosperity. This is food and water and shelter and clothing. This is time. This is freedom. I mean, God's blessings are endless. Amen. From cell phones with fun apps on them to food that smells good and tastes good, amen? From the beauty of creation to the precious moments with family and friends, those are all wonderful works of God's common grace to all men. And what should our response be to God's abundant common grace? Gratitude, but is it? There's a second way, an even greater way that God blesses. It's this, it's God's saving grace. God's saving grace. God's saving grace is all the wonderful, undeserved spiritual blessings that God freely bestows, listen, on all those who have put their faith in Jesus alone to save them. This would include redemption. being forgiven and set free from sin by God. How good is that? This is justification, being declared righteous in the sight of God. This is reconciliation, being made right with God. This is sanctification, being set apart from sin to God. This is someday soon glorification, eternal life in heaven with God. God's wonderful works of God's saving grace that he has freely bestowed on all those who believe. Again, God's blessings are endless, from forgiveness to holiness, from peace and joy to the hope of eternal glory. That is a saving grace, again, to those who have put their trust in Christ. And what should our response be? It ought to be gratitude, but is it? Jonathan Edwards refers to these blessings as ordinary and extraordinary graces. I love that. But here's the deal. Whether it's ordinary or extraordinary, common or saving grace, we are deserving of none of them. That's why it's called grace. I'm going to be very, very real with you this morning. The only thing we were truly deserving of is death. That is the one thing everyone in this room is entitled to. And that's because we're all sinners. Psalm 51:3 says, "We were all sinful from birth, filled with iniquity from the time we were conceived." In other words, sin isn't just what we do. It's who we are. We are sinners by nature. And that is why we all sin in our behavior. That's why all of us know how to complain. It just comes naturally. And as a result of our sin, the Bible says we all deserve to die. We heard it many times in those testimonies. We heard this, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And you need to understand that there are two kinds of death. There is the first death, physical death. This is the power of the grave, a casket, a funeral, a burial, a tombstone. We're all getting that. I was reminded of that driving in once again as I drove by that graveyard. But there's a second death, a spiritual death, which is far worse. This is the punishment of hell, eternal torment, separated from God in the lake of fire. Romans 20:14 says, "The lake of fire, hell, is the second death." Okay, so our sin has earned us all not only a plot in a cemetery someday, but also a spot in hell for eternity. That is what we all deserve. But thankfully, there is hope. Yes, you may die physically. Your body may go into the grave one day, but listen, you do not have to die spiritually. Your soul does not have to fall into hell for eternity. Why? God's grace. God in his grace and in his love for you sent his one and only Son for you. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, loved you enough to leave heaven and come to earth for you. Why? To die for you. To rise again. To save you from your sin and what your sin deserved, death in hell. As 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ suffered for our sins, once and for all, the righteous one for the unrighteous." Why? So that he might bring us to God. You see, Jesus took what we deserved so we could get what he deserves. Jesus suffered hell on a cross so we wouldn't have to. The Bible says anyone who repents of their sin and believes in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sin will be saved and have eternal life. Listen, I'm not making this up. What did Jesus say? We all know the verse, John 3:16. We heard it on the screen many, many times. But let me read it again. It's the greatest verse in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world," that is you, "unrighteous one." How do I know? He proved it by giving his one and only Son for you. That's Jesus, the righteous one. "So that whoever believes in him will not perish." That's hell. But please notice, it just says whoever believes in him. It doesn't say believe in him and be baptized. It doesn't say believe in him and attend Mass. It doesn't say believe in him and do. The work's already been done. It's just believing what Jesus has done, and you will not what? That's hell. But notice, listen, you will have everlasting life. That's heaven. That is awesome. Grace. So let me ask you, have you done that? Are you saved? Listen, if you're trusting in a work because you made a, you know, were baptized when you were a child, or I was raised in a Christian home, or if that's what you're putting your faith in to get you into heaven, you will be gravely disappointed when Jesus comes. You must believe. Have you confessed and repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ by faith? Can you say and sing what the old hymn says? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Listen, if not, you can start singing that today. Today could be the day of your salvation. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. But listen, if you've done that, if you are saved, then never forget how blessed you are. Okay, we tend to forget this. You deserve death, but God graced you with salvation. Never forget that. You deserved hell, but God graced you with heaven. Never forget that. You deserve to be separated from God forever, but he graced you with his eternal presence. Never forget that. Truly, we have so much to be thankful for. And the truth is, even if we never received another thing from God for the rest of our lives, we could still fill journals with reasons to give thanks. But it's a choice. And it must be rooted in God's goodness. And here's the last truth. Gratitude is powerful. It's powerful. Back to the chorus. What's the first word? Say it for me. Okay, say it for me. It's all right. You can talk. It's O. Verse 8, O. Are we in the same Bible? Okay, yeah. O. Now, understand, that's not like O. It's like, oh, that's the best part. You try it. You say it. Oh, yeah, that men would give thanks to the Lord. You're like, man, this psalmist is like a big drama queen. No, yes, he is a musician, and he's artistic, and he's a poet, but he's not being overly dramatic. You see, he's fired up because he understands the power of gratitude. And so he spontaneously and energetically shouts, oh, that men would get a hold of this gratitude thing. Because giving thanks can change their attitudes, their outlook. It could change their lives. Psalm 92:1 puts it this way. It says, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing his praises. You see, gratitude, it blesses not only the Lord, but get this, it's a blessing to us. It's good for us. In fact, Mind and Body magazine published an article many years ago entitled 20 Ways to Feel Calmer, Happier, and Healthier, and the number one answer was not an app. The number one answer, can you guess? Be grateful. Researchers are finding that being grateful to God is powerful. In fact, listen to these studies that show the benefits of being thankful to God and acknowledging him. In a Northern California study on stress, nearly 7,000 people showed that worshipers who participate in church services and activities are noticeably less stressed over finances, health, and other daily concerns than non-spiritual types. A Duke University study found that elderly folks who attend church, pray, and read their Bibles regularly have lower blood pressure than their non-practicing peers. Several other recent studies from Duke University suggest that gratitude, a life filled with regular thankfulness to God, is linked with lower suicide rates, less alcohol and drug abuse, less criminal behavior, fewer divorces, and higher marital satisfaction. That's incredible. But how is that possible? Like, how is it that gratitude has the power to lower stress and anxiety, blood pressure, even help with depression? The answer is this. Gratitude is the funnel through which God blesses his people with his peace and joy. It's the funnel through which God gets to his people his peace and joy. You're thinking, you got a verse for that? Someone say you got a verse for that. Great question. I got one for you. Just for you. It's Philippians chapter 4. Listen to these verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, here's the funnel. With what? Thanksgiving. We'll go back to that. Let your request be made known to God. Now, here's the result. And the what? Peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you been more anxious than at peace lately? If I were to ask your spouse, has your husband been more miserable than joyful? If so, could the reason be you've been ungrateful? Yes, a lot of us were praying. Every day we're offering up our supplications. We're letting our requests be made known to God. But at the same time, we've been doing a whole lot of whining and complaining rather than thanksgiving. We got the supplication part. We got the requesting part down, but we're missing the what part? The thanksgiving. And I'm telling you, when that part is missing, that's when the joy and peace part goes missing. That's why Paul says, don't just pray, but praise. Don't just give God your request, rejoice. Don't just give God your troubles, make sure you give him your thanks. Because it's gratitude is that funnel through which God blesses us with his peace and his joy. And so this tells us this reality, which can be harsh, but it's the truth. Complaining is a sin. It's sin. And like all sin, it's a thief. It will rob your peace. It will steal your joy. It will drag you down and make your life like a dry, barren wasteland. Trust me, I've been there. But gratitude, man, it lifts you up. It is joy-producing. It is strength-gaining. It is peace-inducing. In a word, it's powerful. And that's what the psalmist says, oh, that men would give thanks. And no one knew this better than Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a famous Bible scholar. And more than 250 years ago, he wrote these words in his journal after he was robbed of all the money he had. And get this, he never really got a cent back. He writes this, let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, let me be thankful because although they took my money, they did not take my life. Third, let me be thankful that although they took my all, it was not too much. And fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. See, that's a life of gratitude. That's the mountain peak of gratitude, graduate school level thankfulness. And notice, it resulted in joy, it resulted in peace, it resulted in contentment in a very difficult circumstance. Being grateful is powerful. It's a choice, though. It's a choice we must all make. And it's a choice that we must root in the goodness of God. And in light of all that God has done for us, how can we not live lives of gratitude for him? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just our brief time in this psalm. I thank you for this time of the year as we look forward to cooking the turkeys and making all the trimmings. And we do so much to prepare the table for Thanksgiving. But God, I pray that that message would help us prepare our hearts. God, that's what you want. And so, Father, I pray that we would, every day, by your Spirit's power, die to ourselves and make the choice to be grateful. And Father, if we have to fight for it this time of year, I pray that those who are in that difficult season, they would get out that piece of paper and go to war for gratitude. God, I pray that we would remember that we always have to have our gratitude rooted in your goodness. That we remind ourselves of your common grace. How you give us those daily blessings that we just take advantage of. We just don't seem to stop and pause and reflect and remember even those small things. But for those of us who've been saved, may we remember your saving grace. May we preach to ourselves the gospel, how Jesus died in our place so we can be forgiven. Thank you for these testimonies this morning that remind us of that. May we give thanks. And God, it's powerful. It's not just powerful for us, but it is a powerful testimony to the world around us. Philippians 2 says that we can shine like bright lights by not complaining and giving thanks. And so may we be a church known for its gratitude. When people hear us speak in our homes or at work, that God, they're hearing less complaints, more thanks, and that will point them to Jesus Christ, who has saved us and changed us. And so all the glory goes to him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.